Gracious, loving, most merciful God, this year we have had many highs and lows. We united together in times of loss and gathered together to praise and worship. We've opened our hearts to allow your child Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to penetrate and warm our hearts this Christmas season. His story became our story as we celebrated his birth and remembered the many gifts that he has given us. This morning, Father, open my heart to speak the words today that you want me to share, and open our hearts to hear with excitement and wonder of a 12-year-old Jesus. Soon a new year awaits us. Father, guide us to be able to continue to walk in your ways, grow in your faith day by day, and to be just that much closer to you and your will for us. And dear Lord, help us in the coming year to be faithful, gracious, loving, giving, and forgiving people you would have us to be. In your name, amen. Merry Christmas. It seems like the joy of Christmas gets a little less and less the closer we get to Christmas, because we seem to start it so early now. It seems to start the day after Thanksgiving. I was talking to Laurie today how there's already hearts and Valentine's stuff in the stores. And we're in, what, day 5 of the 12 days of Christmas. That there should be joy in the 12 days of Christmas. This is where our joy should be in this time period now going into January. Not already throwing the Christmas trees out and already putting everything away for next year. But I ask you, what are your faith and traditions? What family Christmas traditions do you treasure the most? Do you gather to watch a Christmas show, a special show, every year together? Do you start your Christmas shopping on Black Friday, or do you wait until Christmas Eve and go to Rite Aid? Do you invest in the highly realistic Martha Stewart True Needle Artificial with a 10-year foliage warranty, or do you go with the real thing? Is it a Home Depot special, or do you go to Foster's? Or do you spend hours trekking around Morton's Farm, just as many of you did when you were a child? Do you like the big and fat trees, or do you like the skinny ones? Or are you like me, you kind of ease towards the Charlie Brown trees? You kind of feel sad for them that they'll never have a Christmas, they'll never be chosen. I cheat. I get a tree down at the cemetery, and it's the kind that you put the bulbs on and they just go, ooh. But at least they have a Christmas. Do you make the cookies that your grandmother taught you how to make? Do you attend Christmas Eve or Yuletide? Well, there's faith and tradition plays a huge part in developing our traditions throughout the years, especially during the Christmas season. My mother always made her Christmas sweetbread. I make it now, but I never make it anywhere near as good as she did. But just having that on Christmas morning with a cup of coffee brings back so many memories and kind of makes me feel just warm inside that my relations aren't exactly all gone. The Christmas season for a child is the most imaginative and tradition-developing time in their precious lives. It will be those memories and traditions that will live on in their heart, not in their head. Now, there's very little in the Bible that gives us any insight into Jesus' personal family traditions, such as what special food Mary made on the holidays that Jesus loved. Maybe it was her secret flatbread with fresh fish topped with pomegranates and olive oil, or maybe there was a fig bread that she made that Jesus treasured. But you're pretty sure there was something that he really enjoyed. But what do we learn, what we do learn about Joseph and Mary's family is that they were strictly adhered to the Jewish customs and traditions in parenting a Jewish child. Religion was an essential part of Jewish life, and religious Jewish life meant the observance of God's biblical holidays. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day after birth in Leviticus 12. Jesus was taken to Jerusalem for the redemption of the firstborn in Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. Mary and Joseph sacrificed two pigeons for the purification of the mother ceremony. Although Jesus was born into obscure working class family, Mary and Joseph adhered to the traditions of their faith. Perhaps one of the greatest gifts his earthly parents gave him was that deep sense of faithful tradition that Judaism has to offer. Jesus was born a Jew, born into a Jewish family, a family which was part of the Jewish people that had a special relationship with God. Religion was an essential part of the Jewish life, and religious Jewish life meant the observance of God's appointed times found in Leviticus chapter 23. William Loder of One Family Outreach wrote, "Long after we are gone, our children will remember our habits and our traditions. They will remember the way that we celebrate Christmas and Easter. And also they will remember the evening prayers and the family meals, attending church on Sundays, and acts of service that a family shares in together. Faith and traditions are two of the greatest gifts we can choose for our children and our grandchildren. Even more, there are times that a parent can really pick a child's friends in their first 7-8 years of their lives. The child who is raised in the arms of a compassionate church with caring adults, a healthy Sunday school, is far less likely to fall into drugs and antisocial behavior. In fact, a study by Case Western University found there's three primary actions a father can take to keep his children off of drugs: eat dinner with his family, do homework with his children, and take his children to church." Our Old Testament reading for today was 1 Samuel. Our New Testament reading was from Luke. There's a clear comparison between Hannah and her son Samuel and Mary and her son Jesus. I recently read an article by Reverend Howard Wallace who wrote about these two messages. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel are set in a time of great insecurity and disturbance in the lives of the people of Israel. Again and again they are defeated and occupied, especially by the Philistines. Again and again they have been left without hope. They have a deep need for strong, stabilizing influence, a leader whose value will be those of God. Hannah is destined to be the mother of this leader, this man of God. We may imagine that this might mean a great deal of sadness for Hannah, but the storyteller emphasizes it is an act of hope, believes he will cleanse the worship of God from the corruption and selfishness displayed by Eli's sons. In Luke's story, Mary also understands that her son's life will be dedicated to God to bring reconciliation and peace. The gospel story this week, Luke, already carries something of Jesus' future. Mary's loss of Jesus on the way back from the festival in Jerusalem, when Jesus lingers in the city, foreshadows her future loss of him in that city. And his interaction with the teachers in the temple foreshadows the later conflict with the authorities in Jerusalem. Across the early years of Jesus falls the shadow of his passion and his death on the cross. Concentrating on the New Testament reading in Luke, we, like Mary and Joseph, may wonder where time has gone, as it seems just a few days ago, Jesus was a little baby in the manger, and now we're celebrating 12 years. Well, there is very little that I can remember of what I was doing when I was 12 years old. I think it was about the time that my father was the chair of the church, and I know I've mentioned this before, but it was before Pastor Stone, and we were blessed with an interim pastor, Pastor Luther Eck. And I liked Pastor Eck a lot. I just enjoyed talking with him and my dad would bring me down on Saturdays, I always looked at it as it was a bonding time, but I felt it was more like he was just having me do all the dirty work up in the attic, grabbing all of the Christmas stuff and bringing them down and the lights and helping to set all that stuff up while he would take care of business with Pastor Eck. But I do remember that time well. I always wondered where Karen was in setting all that stuff up, but I think what it truly was I would do the dirty work, and then they would come in later and tinker with it and make it all the way that they like it. Now, the spring of Jesus' 12th birth would be very different. Not only would Jesus, for Jesus, but for his entire family. On the 12th year of any Jewish male's life, they moved from being the official son of Joseph to the son of the law, bar mitzvah. I think of 12 as being young, but there are accounts of Mary being not much older than 12 when she was the mother of Jesus. The expectations of Jesus on this trip must have been exciting for him. At this age, the boy moves from the private world and influence of his mother to the public world of men. For the festival was over, while his parents were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. And after 3 days, when they traveled back, they found him in the temple court, sitting with the teachers and listening. Today there would have been an Amber Alert. TV would have been all over it. iPhones would have been humming. Everyone would know Jesus was missing except Jesus. The police would be questioning everyone and anyone. Of course, this was a much different time. It was not unusual that Jesus would have been lost among the crowds in the temple or overlooked among those on his way home. Jerusalem at this time would swell up over 300,000 people for the feast day. And it wasn't unusual that a 12-year-old would not be panicked about being left behind. In that time, the culture was different. A strange child would not be preyed upon. It would be taken care of. Prior to the term being used as a reference of a church or a building, the church or temple was described as a family. It was the strictest sense, a place where children could be raised in faith and safety inside a compassionate community. And if we look deeper into the culture and traditions of Jesus' day, to deter robbers, the traveling group would usually be spread over a large and massive area. The very young would be up front with the mothers in the first group. The second group would be the older children, supervised by the women who had not yet married. And then behind them would be the men, and all children 12 years and over. So each group It was actually separated by several hundred yards. It was a huge caravan. So it's not strange that you wouldn't see each other. There were so many people. And this would allow the women would go ahead earlier and the men. So by the time the men showed up after the day of travel, the women would already have the supper going and things moving along. One of the reasons Mary was so upset with Jesus when they finally found him in the temple was that they would now be traveling back alone and not with this big group. Now, Mary and Joseph, they were not careless parents. Jesus was a tweener. He was half adult, half child. He could have walked comfortably with any of those three groups. And you would think Mary expected Jesus to be in the back with Joseph, and Joseph expected Jesus to be up front with Mary. It wasn't until they did meet that night for the meal that they came to realize that Jesus was not there. What was unusual that Jesus didn't even set out with his parents. He was completely at home where he was sitting among the teachers in the temple. Panic had to have set in quickly when they were checking around to see if anyone had seen Jesus. In verse 44, it says, "Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him." They had to be thinking that their son was lost. They had to find their son. passage kind of makes me think of the movie Home Alone, which I'm sure has been on a lot lately. Kevin, the 8-year-old, somehow gets left behind while the family is vacationing for Christmas in France. The movie has and no reality anywhere near to even being close to true, or except for the reaction of the mother and her battle to get back to her son. While Kevin battles the bad guys and wrestles with the fears in the movies, Jesus' time away was a life-changing moment. But this is the start of something good. This is the point where child Jesus starts to become young man Jesus, where the theory Jesus starts his movement away from his earthly parents to his heavenly Father and his journey to fulfill God's plan for him. At the temple, we see a respectful young man who is well-versed and very knowledgeable, listening to them and asking questions. Now, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He must have asked the right questions and answered in such a profound way of knowledge that he worked his way through the layers of teachers and leaders to be found sitting among the most important teachers of the law, the greatest minds in the Jewish world. Sitting among them was Jesus, who could only be allowed there if he was invited to be there. And he wasn't just listening, as the leaders were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Dr. Jerry Gobel writes, "In Jesus' time, understanding meant more than knowledge. It also meant to run things together. It was a term used symbolically for two headstrong horses pulling in one direction, but they were working now as one animal. Jesus, even as a boy, was on the verge of manhood, had an amazing ability to make God's plan fit in people's daily lives, to unite knowledge with application, wisdom with compassion, and to make them run together as one horse. It was critical for Mary and Joseph to know that Jesus didn't belong to them. He belonged to God. Jesus puts Mary and Joseph on alert with a simple but frank statement, 'Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house?' It was perhaps the gentlest way that Jesus could firmly say, 'I don't belong to you.'" In Luke 2:48-51, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" Jesus is lost now. "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus' destiny was probably nowhere in her thoughts. And another one of the scripture readings today, as we move on, is 1 Colossians 3:12-17. This scripture is helpful as we begin now to think about leaving this year behind, and as we start looking to a new year to be fresh and renewed with Christ. In Colossians, Paul is telling us Jesus in the temple must have felt right at home, just as, say, Chick tries to install in our youth that they should understand themselves as chosen, holy, and loved. It is when we begin to take this serious, we will begin to value ourselves. And Paul also stresses the importance of growing in generosity and openness to others and to ourselves. In verse 13, it says, "Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all the virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Just a thought as we move into a new year. I would like to close with an old English Christmas blessing. "Grant you the light of Christmas, which is faith. The warmth of Christmas, which is purity. The righteousness of Christmas, which is justice. The belief in Christmas, which is truth. The all of Christmas, which is Christ. May you live each day in a new year with the light of Christmas in your hearts. Amen. Let us now stand for our closing hymn.